Today we're on lesson number 5. We're dealing with the New King James Bible in our King James Bible series. Today we're talking about the New King James specifically. We've seen in the past several weeks how that a lot of times the New King James has the changes in the footnotes. Today, as we look specifically at the New King James, we're going to see that those changes are actually in the text as well. And we're going to see it's a lot of the same changes that are also made in the modern Bibles. When we talk about the New King James, it's actually printed by the Bible publisher, Thomas Nelson. They actually print 7 different Bible translations. As you can see, the New King James, the King James, the NIV, several others. But we're not really interested in 7 different translations. We want to know which one is the Word of God. Amen. For them, printing a variety of Bibles is beneficial because if you don't like this one, maybe you'll buy that one. But we're not worried about that. We want to know where is the true Word of God. Somebody asked me last time what I thought was the most dangerous translation out there, and I actually said it was the New King James Bible. It wasn't the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness. It wasn't the NIV or any of the others. It's the New King James Bible because it's that easy, natural first step away from the King James Bible itself. I had this slide up there a few weeks ago on our introduction. There's actually been 16 different Bible translations made up since 1971, bearing the name King James Bible. And that's not by accident. They want you to simply buy those Bibles thinking that truly is a King James Bible, just maybe updated on the language or something like that. Truth is, I've not seen one Bible yet that simply took out thee and thou. They all go through and make the same changes we see in the other modern Bibles. Today, we're going to break this lesson into 5 different sections. We're going to talk a little bit about the translator notes, then the footnotes, some of the archaic words, some of the changes themselves where we'll spend most of our time, and we'll wrap up talking again about the name, the New King James. The New King James translators claim that the New King James is a 5th revision of the King James Bible. Now, before we go forward, I thought we should probably be using the same definition. So as I talk about this subject today, when we talk about an addition, we're talking about to edit something that's already in existence. We're not going at it with the purpose of trying to make changes to it, maybe correct spelling, things of that nature. When we talk about a revision, we're actually looking to take something already in existence and to actually change and alter what it says. When we talk about a new version, we're talking about creating something that is not in existence, something we're making from scratch, you might say. With that, when we do talk about the King James Bible itself, we do find that there have been a total of 5 different editions if you count the first one. In 1611, the first King James Bible was printed. We see in 1629 and 38, some 27 years later, we did have 2 editions put together. What was the purpose of these 2 editions? First of all, to correct or fix printing errors. Remember, in this day, they didn't walk up to a computer and hit print. They had to take every letter, make every word, every line, every page. And of course, that's prone to human error. We also see some of the font changes. If you were to take a 1611 King James Bible and look through it, the S's and F's are switched, the U's and V's, and a few of the other letters as well. So it takes a little getting used to even trying to read a 1611 King James just because of the lettering fonts that were used. Here's an example of some of those changes. In this case, we have the word also added in, the word ye. We see in this case the letter S was put on mistakenly, so they had to take it off. So these are some of the printing corrections we would have seen in some of those first 2 editions. Now the other thing I want to talk about, because we're actually taking one lesson off, I figured I'd fit this in here, is the fact that Bibles also have added words into them. All Bibles have added words into them. When anytime you try to translate from one language to another, it no longer makes sense the way somebody would speak something. And the easiest example I can give you is counting. If we were to take the simple number 127 and we were to go over into Germany, for example, they would say 127. You'd look at them kind of funny and say, what are you talking about? But that's the way they talk over there. If they were to come over here and say, I need 127, you'd look at them funny and say, what are you talking about? The same thing is true about the words, same as counting. The way they speak over there in different countries is different than how we would form our sentences also. So when we go translating from one language to another, we see that certain words need to be added in to help it to make better sense. Here's a great example. I have this in your outline. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, for what nation great, who God nigh unto them as the Lord our God and all we call upon him. That's pretty broken. That doesn't read good at all, okay? What do we find in the King James Bible? We have where those blank words are. Down in the bottom verse, you see the red words. Those are the words that were added in so that it made better sense in English. And the nice thing about the King James Bible is they actually show you what words are added in. If you don't want to read the italicized words, skip over them. But realize that top verse is what you're going to get. Let's read the bottom one together. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon him for? Certainly reads a lot better for us English-speaking people, does it not? We want it to convey truth, but in a way that we would understand it. And they did that by adding these italicized words, and realize all Bibles have these words. If you want an easy example to remember, turn to Psalm 23:1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word is italicized because it was added. You pick up an NIV or any other Bible, you find the same word, is there, but it's not italicized. So realize those are there to be a help to us. We talked about it. There were actually five editions. Edition number 4 and 5 were actually put in place due to help standardization of spelling. The spelling of words changed. We're talking 150 years after the King James Bible was first put into print, and spelling was being standardized. In the 1500s, the printing press was invented. Printing press helped to standardize it so we would all write the words the same way. We see some examples here. The word B had an extra E on it. The word stars, look at how that's spelled. How would you like to read that? Good luck, right? So these were the type of changes that were put into these five editions that the New King James says, hey, we're just one more addition that was put onto what was originally put in place. The truth of the matter is, the New King James is not another edition. As we're going to see in our study today, it is a whole different version in itself. This is John 3:16. Can anybody read that? I'm not going to try. This is the year 995 in English. When we go a little further, 400 years later, this is the John Wycliffe Bible. You can make that out a little better. We're up near the year 1400. For God loved so the world. You can read that. Not the easiest, but you can read it. The Tyndale Bible came out in 1534. For God so loveth the world. You can read that a lot better. And then we also have the 1611 King James Bible. And you see, look at the differences in the spellings there of the words. Can you see how English had changed, you know, from what it was then to maybe a couple hundred years later? Let me go back. So the Bible that you carry today is the 5th edition King James Bible. It was printed in 1769, and that's the spelling that you're actually looking at today. You're not really looking at the spelling of the words from 1611, you're looking at the changes there. So first of all, the New King James translators claimed that they were the 5th revision of the King James Bible. Secondly, they also state that new translation was included where it was necessary for a more precise rendering. In other words, they said there were spots in the King James Bible they had to fix. There were problems in the text, they had to go through and make changes. To do that, they actually use a different edition of the Hebrew text. On the very next slide, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but you can see I've had this up here a few times. Now, instead of just the New Testament, we have some of the text of the Old Testament. You can see they used a different text than what was used by the King James Bible translators. They also referenced the Nestle-Allen text, the United Bible Society text, and the so-called majority text. Maybe we'll have time to get into that discussion a little later. But we see now a better picture of the manuscript were used to actually put these Bibles together. A few more of the problems with the New King James translator notes. They state that of all the manuscripts out there, there's only about a 15% difference between all the manuscripts that are available. Well, 15% is a lot. We've seen all these changes over the last few weeks, and would you not agree that just changing one word can have a serious impact on the Word of God? So to change 15% of your Bible, that would be huge. We're told that the majority text, we had it on that last slide, the so-called majority text, is actually used to correct the Textus Receptus where it has little or no support. So they obviously felt that the so-called majority text was superior to the Textus Receptus. And where they found differences, they went with what the majority text said. This is what the New King James translators said of their own work. This is not my opinion. They claimed to use the same traditional Greek text, but we see right above that the fact that they actually correct it. And finally, we're told the purpose of all those footnotes in the New King James Bible. If you've ever had one of these, there's almost 800 footnotes in the Bible saying the NU text says this. That's the Nestle-Aaron Greek text. They say the M text says this. That's that so-called majority text. And they do that for two different reasons. Number one, to actually give you correction to what they feel the Bible should have said. And number two, in their own words, to benefit readers of all textual persuasions. In other words, it's a Bible for everybody. No matter what your stand is, come by this Bible. Next, we're gonna look just real quick at the actual quotes right out of those footnotes. I'd like you to see those this morning. And I have these numbered just as you would count the paragraphs in the preface itself. Preface paragraph number 26 states, the majority text is similar to the Textus Receptus, but it corrects those readings which have little or no support in the Greek manuscript tradition. Their words, not mine. Paragraph number 31, by giving a clearly defined set of variants of the New King James Version, benefits readers of all textual persuasions. Paragraph number 32, where significant variations occur in the New Testament Greek manuscripts, textual notes are classified as follows. You have the NU text notes, and you have the majority text notes. And if you notice, I have there in red, we've been talking about that family of Bibles that comes out of where? Alexandria, Egypt. Look at what they say. The variations are from the traditional text generally represent the Alexandrian or Egyptian type of text, just like we've been talking about all along. So not just my opinion. Next, we're going to go through just a few of these real quick. One of the things we're often told is that the reason we need new Bibles is because the King James Bible is so outdated. We need to update the English in it, in other words. Well, a lot of times, that's nothing more than an excuse because we want to make a lot of other changes and put out another Bible and get you to buy it. But I've put together a few verses here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But this is what the New King James says. And what I want you to see is they took words out of the King James Bible we might have understood and put words in there that we probably wouldn't know. How many of you know what a vassal is, or a satrap, or a tressis, or a platitudes? You guys familiar with all those words? I'm not. You might know one of them or something. But let's look. What word did they replace? They replaced the word servant with vassal. I understand servant. They replaced lieutenants with satraps. They replaced galleries with tresses. They replaced remembrances with platitudes. Anybody know what a platitude is? They replaced riot with dissipation, and these were a few we had last time, the fat valleys or flush valleys with verdant, all those beautiful sloops, pictures, and then they replaced the fatherless with the waifs. So certainly in some cases, they've taken words we might have understood in the King James Bible and put words in their place that we'd never know. And I would tell you that the NIV is much worse with what it did than even what the New King James did. Next, we're going to go into the textual changes themselves. We're to spend the majority of our time here, and we're actually going to look at what was actually changed in the text. We're not talking about changes in the footnotes here. We're talking about right in the text itself where the New King James translators made changes. Before we go into this, I want to read you this question off, because I'm going to ask you the same question at the end of the lesson. The question is this: if the New King James used the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, of the King James Bible, like they said, but why does it contain many of the same changes that the modern Bibles also have? We're talking the same verses. We're talking the same portion of the verse. Maybe the ending is changed. And we're even talking the same exact words are used that the modern Bibles use. So kind of bear that in mind as we go through this discussion here. We're going to go through these fairly quick. In Genesis 22:8, it says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Certainly a great type and picture of the fact that God was going to be that lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. What do we see in the New King James? God will provide for himself the lamb. That one little change there certainly destroys that type and picture of the fact that Jesus was going to be that lamb. God was going to be that lamb. Anytime you find some of the greatest truths throughout the Bible, you pick up some of the modern Bible translations, and you never would have seen that truth in those Bibles because they're all destroyed. What do we see in the NIV? God will provide the Lamb. The New World Translation, which is the Jehovah Witness Bible, God will provide himself the sheep. And I had to leave this one in there. This is the New American Bible, one of my Catholic Bibles. says God himself will provide the sheep for the Holocaust. Acts 7:45, speaking of the children of Israel, were brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. This is talking about the fact that Jesus led the Israelites into the promised land. What do we see in the New Bibles? The New King James says Joshua brought them in. And it's certainly true, Joshua was there. The NIV says Joshua did it, and the New World Translation says Joshua brought them in. What I want you to see is the New King James is following suit with what we see in the other modern Bibles. Jesus certainly was there. Remember, he was in the pillar itself, how that he looked out upon the Egyptians, for example. And look at these verses here in Exodus 23, 20, and 21. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Jesus Christ was certainly there with the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness. Isaiah 11:3, speaking of Christ, "And thou shalt make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Can't help but not think about the woman caught in adultery with this verse. How that Jesus was not going to be able to be deceived by what they were showing him, by what they were telling him. He was going to have understanding. What do we see? The very beginning of this verse, that portion in red, is all deleted. In the New King James, it just says, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord." The NIV, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And the New World Translation as well, all making the same change. What do we see in Matthew 20:20? "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him." There was not any problem with Jesus being worshiped because he is God. Anybody else, if it were an angel or somebody else, would have stopped her right there and said, "Get up." What do we see in the New King James Bible? "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling." They're no longer worshiping Jesus. But don't feel too bad. That's exactly what the NIV said. She came to Jesus with her sons kneeling. The New World Translation approached him with her sons doing obeisance. Obeisance is simply a matter of a token of showing respect. Eastern cultures still do it today where they bow just to show respect to each other. Also in Matthew 18:26, "The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him." The New King James, "The servant therefore fell down before him." Worship taken out of the Bibles. In a couple of weeks, we're going to do the lesson on doctrines impacted by the changes in the modern Bibles, and you're going to see that the number one attack in the Bible is between the gospel message itself and between Jesus Christ being God. Realize, I'm showing you a couple changes today. These are magnified many times over again as we get into that lesson. In Mark 13:6, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Jesus truly was the Christ. He was the Messiah, the one come down from heaven to save them, God in the flesh. What do we see in the New King James? "For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and deceive many." Christ taken out of the verse. What do we see in the NIV? "I am he." The New World Translation, "The Jehovah's Witness do not believe that Jesus is God." Look what they put in their text, saying, "I am he." We see the same type of change in Luke 21:8. "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am he." Taking Christ away, the fact that Jesus was the Christ. In John 1:1-3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," capital G, that he was God Almighty. It says, "The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him." Jesus was directly involved in the creation of all things that were made. In the New King James, it says, "All things were made through him." In other words, he didn't necessarily have that power, but God used him in that way. In the NIV, "Through him all things were made." The New World Translation, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God," little g, that Jesus was a lesser God, not God Almighty. What did they put in their Bible? "All things come into existence through him, not by him." Big difference between through him and by him. In Acts 3:26, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." Just one more place in the scriptures where we see Jesus is the Son of God. God was his Father. What do we see in the New King James? "To you first God, having raised up his servant," instead of his son Jesus. The NIV, "God raised up his servant." The New World Translation, "Raised up his servant." We see the same type of change in Acts 3:13. King James Bible says, he hath glorified his son, Jesus. Changed to glorified his servant, Jesus. Just one more spot where we see the deity taken away and stripped away out of the scriptures for the proof of the fact that Jesus is God. Very similar change in Acts 4:27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus is changed to holy servant Jesus. It's changed in the NIV. It's changed in the New World Translation. Exactly the same change. Exactly the same words. We see the same change in Acts 4:30. Holy child Jesus is changed to holy servant Jesus. Taking away the fact that Jesus was his son. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God, laid down his life for us. Great proof text of the deity of Jesus Christ. God died for us. How do you do that? Person Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God in the flesh. What do we see in the New King James? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Who? Was it God? Well, it doesn't tell us. You look at the verse before, it's not even the context necessarily that it was God. What do we see in the NIV? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. A true statement, but it was God laid down his life for us. The fact that he is in the person of Jesus Christ. The New World Translation, because that one surrendered his soul for us. Certainly not God. Isaiah 66:5. I love the book of Isaiah because there's so many parallels to it. It's a difficult book sometimes, some of the prophecies that are in there and statements. But there's 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And oftentimes you can find some really interesting parallels. If you take a highlighter and mark right after chapter number 39 ends, and then read through the book of Isaiah, you'll find the Old Testament books are so much paralleled by the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. And then you see chapter number 40, everything changes in the book of Isaiah. Then you're entering into what would be the equivalent of the New Testament. Very interesting. This is Isaiah 66, which would be equivalent to the book of Revelation if we were counting chapters to books. And look at what it's talking about, the second coming of Christ. It says, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. What do we see taken out of the modern Bibles, the New King James? Let the Lord be glorified. That part is taken right out. The second coming would happen. What do we see in the NIV? Those words also taken out, that he would appear. The New World Translation left it in, but they said it was Jehovah, of course. Matthew 6:13, this is the disciples' prayer that Jesus gave to them as an example. This is the last verse. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What are we taking off in the New King James? Everything you see there in red is completely dropped off the verse. We see the same type of change in the NIV, the same type of change that's in the New World Translation, the Jehovah Witness Bible, the end of that verse completely taken off, testifying that it was God's kingdom, that he was worthy of the glory. Mark 7:14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This verse simply testifying that there's only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. Narrow is the way. There aren't many different ways that we can go to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ or you don't make it. What do we see in the New King James? Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Opening to the door to the fact that you have to try to earn and merit your own salvation through God's favor. What do we see in the Contemporary English Version? The road that leads there is so hard to follow, only a few people find it. The New Living Translation, the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Opening that door for you having to try to earn your own salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Testifying the fact that every one of us to be saved had that moment in our life where we turned to Jesus for his salvation. What do we see? Salvation being turned into a process over time. Look at the change in the New King James. It says, to us who are being saved. The NIV, to us who are being saved. The New World Translation, to us who are being saved. The same type of changes in the verse. We also see the same change in 2 Corinthians 2:15. In them that are saved, in the King James Bible, look at the New King James, among those who are being saved. Matthew 21:32, it says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. When you had seen it, repented, not afterward, that you might believe in him. Speaking of repentance, the fact that we need to turn from sin, turn to God to be saved. What do we see in the New King James Bible? Repentance is taken out. It says, you did not afterward relent and believe him. In the NASB, did not even feel remorse. Certainly remorse is a part of us being sorry for our sin, but that's not the same thing as repenting. Did not feel regret in the New World Translation. Can you see the pattern, though? When the modern Bibles are making their changes, the New King James is making the same changes. Same verses, same portions of the verses. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. The next four slides, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the New Age religion movement, but we're going to see these next four slides suit their teaching. They believe simply that we go through different periods of ages. In other words, you've probably heard of the song The Age of Aquarius from the 1960s. It's part of New Age religion. Look at the wording here. It's not by accident that it says this. It says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is New Age religion right in that Bible. What does it say in the NIV? The very end of the age, the New World Translation, the conclusion of the system of things. All eight of these verses also have that same change, talking about the end of the age. That age of Aquarius is basically part of the zodiacal symbols and the stars, and they use that as part of their religious system. This one also, affecting the Trinity and the New Age teaching, says we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. The Godhead is simply testifying the fact of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, equal in one. What do we see in the New King James? We ought not to think that the divine nature, the NIV, the divine being with a lowercase d, the New World Translation with the divine being, these verses testifying that God simply is some impersonal power out there, spirit if you would, that they could channel and harness for themselves. That is part of raw New Age teaching. Instead of the Godhead, it's just a divine being or divine nature that's out there. Same thing in this verse, John 4:24, the Bible says God is a spirit, a specific person. What do we see in the New King James? He is simply spirit. He's that channel or force of energy out there that they can use for themselves, that they hope to become themselves because they've all believed themselves to be God. We see the same type of change, the NIV, lowercase s, and the New Living Translation. Last one for the New Age, and this one also fits their teaching, says in Matthew 11:3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Speaking of Christ, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Or is there somebody else we should be looking for? What do we see in the New King James Bible? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? The New World Translation, are you the coming one? That is the exact phrase that the New Age religion today is waiting for somebody to come, the coming one. The one that they're looking for, we know him as the Antichrist. They're looking for somebody that's going to bring peace across the entire world. But you see, that's exactly the type of change we see in the modern Bibles. The King James Bible in Luke 7 says, art thou he that should come? The New King James says, are you the coming one? And if you don't know New Age religion, you might overlook that, think nothing about it, but it totally suits what they would teach. This change, Acts 12:4, says, intending after Easter to bring you forth to the people. This is when Peter was put into jail, and they were going to bring him forth and also kill him, but they decided to wait until after Easter. What do we see in the New King James? That they were going to bring him after Passover. The NIV, after the Passover. The New World Translation, also after the Passover. We're not going to dive deep today into the discussion, was Passover and Easter right? Certainly with the notes I've got included there, I don't want to spend the time on it. I believe Easter was correct. Easter was a pagan holiday that these Gentile people were celebrating. They were not Christians. They weren't celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were celebrating the Easter pagan holiday. And we see the modern Bibles, what I want you to see is the New King James is making the same changes as we would see in the other modern Bibles there. Acts 17:22, you men of Athens, the Apostle Paul speaking, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. We know that they had all these different idols that they had set up there, that they were offering prayer to them, incense, and they were even offering to the unknown God. And that was Paul upbraiding them, tell them who the real God was. What do we see in the New King James? I perceive that in all things you are very religious. The NIV, that in every way you are very religious. And even in the New World Translation, you seem to be given to the fear of deities. Paul was not congratulating them that they were very religious. He was upbraiding them, telling them, hey, you guys are superstitious. Know the one true living God. In Acts 8, 9, it says, but there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people. Bewitched simply means to influence or affect, especially injuriously, by witchcraft. What do we see in the New King James? A certain man named Simon previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people. The NIV, Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the people. The New World Translation, amazing the nation. Again, see the pattern. Where the modern Bibles are making their changes, the New King James is making very similar, if not the same, changes. Proverbs 16:10 says, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. What do we find in the New King James? Divination is on the lips of the king. Divination is a practice of seeking knowledge of future events through occult or supernatural means. Tea leaves, tarot cards, fill in the blank. Certainly condemned by the Word of God. What do we see in the Douay Rheims Bible? Divination is in the lips of the king. In the New Wycliffe Bible, divining is in the lips of a king. Certainly condemned by the King James Bible. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Paul was warning that there were people out there that were making changes to the gospel message that he was delivering and actually corrupting it. What do we see in the New King James? For we are not as many peddling the word of God. The NIV, we do not peddle the word of God. And the New World Translation, for we are not peddlers of the word of God. Paul was not talking about preachers being hired to preach or to sell the word of God. He's talking about people that were actually corrupting and changing the gospel message. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What do we see in the modern Bibles? The New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The NIV, do your best to present yourself to God. The New World Translation, do your utmost. In other words, we need to work, we need to somehow earn God's favor. Not one of these Bibles talk about studying the Word of God, that we need to be in our Bibles, reading it, and knowing God's truths. Talking about keeping your thought life in captivity, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The New King James says, casting down arguments. The NIV, we demolish arguments. And the New World Translation, overturning reasonings. The whole idea of casting down imaginations. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. In other words, Brother Horace, you must be real spiritual. You got a lot of money. God's really blessed you. What about poor Apostle Paul? He must not have been very spiritual, because I don't think he had very much in what I read. But this verse says, there's those out there that suppose that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself from them. In other words, get away from them. What do we see in the New King James? That verse is actually flipped around. Very interesting. It says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? Hey, let's get into the Christian ministry. We can wear good clothes, have a nice car. It does include from such withdraw yourself. But look at what it also does in the NIV. It says, godliness is a means to financial gain, and actually drops off the end of that verse. Same thing in the New World Translation, dropping off the ending of that verse. In Hebrews 2:16, talking about how that Christ would come, how that he would be born a Jew, just like the Old Testament prophesied. It says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. In other words, he wasn't born as an angel. It says, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was born a Jew. What do we see in the New King James? For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gave aid to the seed of Abraham. Completely changing what the verse said. But you know what? That's exactly what the NIV says. Surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And we see the same type of change again in the New World Translation. Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. A heretic is somebody that would come to you with a false teaching of the Bible itself. maybe teaching that you could earn your way to salvation through good works would be a heresy. That type of person, we're supposed to warn them, and we're supposed to reject them. What do we see in the modern Bibles? The New King James says, reject a divisive man. The NIV, warn a divisive person. The New World Translation, people causing divisions. The serious change here is not only the fact we've taken away the warning about people teaching false doctrines, but we've also said if somebody comes to you and starts causing division, then you should reject that person. The problem is the Word of God causes divisions. It causes divisions between truth and error, between light and darkness, between good and evil. But if I were to come to you and you didn't like the message that I was delivering, you would simply label me as divisive and have nothing to do with me. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, don't be afraid to spank your children, right? The New King James says, chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. His destruction. Not as bad. Look at what the NIV says. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. A terrible change. New World Translation. To the putting of him to death, do not lift up your soul. Don't be a part of it. What happened to just spanking your children when they're bad? We're wrapping up here the last few of these. The word damned and damnation is found 15 times in the King James Bible. We can see it is almost completely removed out of all these modern Bibles. The word repent is found 105 times in the King James Bible. We see it's removed 27 times out of the New King James Bible. About a quarter of those occurrences all taken out of the modern Bibles as well. We see the word hell mentioned 54 times in the King James Bible. In the Old Testament, the New King James replaces it with the word Sheol, which is a transliteration. And we see also in the New Testament, hell is replaced with Hades 10 different times, another transliteration of the word. It makes an interesting impact on this verse here in 1 Corinthians 15:55, a verse we're familiar with. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave has no victory over the Christian. We're going to rise up victorious over it. What does it say in the New King James? O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now, first of all, it doesn't sound right because we're used to grave. But does that mean you can escape from Hades? Does that not open up a door for purgatory? Certainly it does. These changes are not in there for no reason. They all have a purpose to them. Now, I asked you the question at the beginning, and I want to ask it again now. If the New King James used the traditional text of the King James Bible, like they said, why does it contain many of the same changes that the modern Bibles have? We're talking the same verses. We're talking the same parts of the verses, and even many times the exact same words are put in place of them. Last of all, we just want to conclude by talking about the name again of the New King James Bible. There's all these different Bibles that would call themselves the King James Bible over the last 30 or so years. And we see the New King James is also listed in there. There's already been two editions of it. This is simply confusion. If you would go out and buy one of these Bibles thinking you have the King James Bible, Satan has accomplished what he wants. We see that these Bibles have the same type of changes in them that all the other modern Bibles have as well. The New King James, the Old Testament, is based upon a different Hebrew text. The New Testament has many changes from the Textus Receptus. The New Testament has those footnotes in there. They're given as an altered reading for correcting the Bible and also so that they can be relevant to anybody that wants to buy it. I consider it to be the most dangerous modern version because of its name. People trust that. And also because it's one of the closest variations out there to the King James Bible. But ultimately, it's a counterfeit. A counterfeit is an imitation of something else with the intent to deceive. And that's really what the New King James is. It is a counterfeit. So many people go out and buy it because it says King James in a name, and they think, oh, that just takes out the these and thous. As we've seen today, it certainly does a lot more than that. I would say the New King James is not a new edition of the King James Bible like they claim to be, but it's actually a new version. It makes many of those same changes as the other corrupt Bibles do. In closing, I would just say that we should say no to these new and modern Bibles, to all the changes that they make, whether we're talking about the NIV, the New Living Translation, the New King James itself, and we should say yes to the Word of God, the King James Bible.